August the 1st. Who is my neighbour? In Luke chapter 10, we find ourselves in another of those rabbi-to-rabbi encounters. Once again, it's someone described as an expert in the law, tackling Jesus with a question. And once again, it's a good question. Now, let me remind you of something I said before. Questions are good. In fact, questions are really important, sometimes even more important than answers. If you think you have all the answers, you stop searching, you stop wrestling, seeking, reaching forward in your spiritual quest. So what's the question this time? Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, remember, he is asking a question, but we know already that he has an answer. He has an opinion. Because this is what experts did. They asked questions and they debated their opinions, their yokes. Sometimes I think we are a bit like these lawyers. We come to the Bible thinking we already know what it says. We read passages with the expectation that they will confirm what we already believe, rather than allowing them to surprise us and challenge us in our thinking. Quite frankly, we don't want to be disturbed in our comfortable faith. I've heard people say we want our new chaplain to be a good Bible teacher. And of course, that's absolutely right. But what do we actually mean by a good Bible teacher? Do we mean a Bible teacher who agrees with me because I've already decided what the answers are? Now, let me come clean. I've been a follower of Jesus for 57 years. I've been ordained for 50 years. But it feels as though I have more questions and perhaps fewer answers than I have ever had. It's strange. I have more doubts and yet my faith is stronger. There's a lot in Scripture that I struggle with, and yet I find studying the Bible more and more exciting and challenging. So I find myself in a quandary, wondering if you're comfortable with me sharing my struggles and my doubts, or if you just want me to tell you things that you already believe. And then we have to ask ourselves if we're the sort of community that welcomes people who are on different spiritual paths. In other words, is this a safe place for me to ask my questions and to share my doubts? Well, sorry, I got diverted there. Back to the scribe's question. Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a wonderful opportunity, we think. He's asking how he can be saved and how he can be sure he's going to heaven when he dies. But he's not. He is not asking about life after death. He's actually asking about life before death. If you had the opportunity to interview a new rabbi, one of the first questions you would ask would be, how do I have the fullest life right now? How do I have that quality of life that comes from living in harmony with God and with creation? How do I start living now the kind of life that will flow into the new age when it comes? Now, like any good Jewish rabbi, Jesus responds to this question with his own question. He says, what is written in the law? What does Torah teach? Because the answer to the scribe's question is in the Torah. He says to him, how do you read it? What's your understanding, your interpretation? So there are no surprises so far. The expert's answer is absolutely right. In fact, he answers just the same way that Jesus answers a slightly different question on another occasion. Quoting verses from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Loving God and loving your neighbour is the most important thing you can do. That is how you start living this life of the new age. But then there is the follow-up question, and who is my neighbour? You see, there's an agenda here. The lawyer has an issue with Jesus, and it has something to do with who your neighbour really is. And by way of response, Jesus launches into one of the most famous stories in the Bible about a traveller on the notoriously dangerous track from Jerusalem to Jericho who's mugged and left for dead in the gutter. A priest just happens to be going down the same road, but he passes by on the other side. Now, I'm led to believe that that would have actually been a very difficult thing to do, because this was a very narrow trail on a steep hillside. And then a Levite arrives on the scene, and he manages to do the same thing. Now, we know what's coming next, but imagine that you're hearing the story for the first time and you don't know what's coming next. In your mind, you rush ahead and you sort of finish it in your mind. The obvious conclusion is that the next person, the third person who comes along, is a lawyer, an expert in the law like this man, who does stop and who helps the man. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbour? Well, anyone you pass in need. Fine. But no, the third person is a Samaritan. Now, the hatred of Samaritans went back generations and it ran very, very deep. I mean, good Samaritan was a contradiction in terms. It was an impossibility. Good Samaritans didn't exist in Jewish thinking. It's like speaking about a good member of Al-Qaeda. Jesus finishes the story by asking, which of these three was a neighbour? It's brilliant. It's shocking. It's subversive. The despised outcast enters the story and ends up the hero. The lawyer can only answer by saying the one who had mercy. He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. But he's the neighbour. The one who demonstrates what it means to be a neighbour, and he's the one you are called to love too. That's where this new life is to be found, showing love to the one you despise, whose name you can't even say. Jesus is calling the man to love the way that God loves. The priest and the Levite passing by actually gives us a chilling picture of religion that is cold, uncaring, and irrelevant. When we ask why they pass by, we can make all sorts of excuses about contamination from dead bodies and religious duties to perform. But that is simply to hang the laws about purity in the wrong place and not on the two-in-one commandment to love. The simple answer to why they pass by is that they did not love enough. When the Samaritan saw him, he took pity on him He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Now, did you notice that the first thing he did is he went to him? Instead of passing by, he went to him. Something very, very powerful. He removed his aloneness. We were thinking about that last week with the story of Zacchaeus. There used to be a TV series in Britain called 999, and it used to document a whole range of incredibly dangerous and complicated rescue operations. But it's very interesting that one of the first things they always tried to do was to get someone else in there with the person who was trapped. Sadly, the religious leaders, they missed it. They passed by, perhaps promising, "Oh, I'll pray for you when I get to the temple." Or perhaps leaving a card with the Bible verse on it, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I mean, very appropriate when you're in the valley of death. And of course, praying for people and knowing scripture promises are important, but they do not minister to aloneness. Only loving relationships do that. Jesus was asked the question, "Who is my neighbour?" Now, I understand that question. It can be rather overwhelming to think that I've got to care for everybody. So how many people do I have to help today? Surely there's some way in which I can limit that responsibility. But do you notice how Jesus turns the question around at the end of the story? And he asks, who was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? You see, the real issue is whether I am becoming more of a neighbour, whether day by day I am becoming a more caring person. So at the end of the day, I should ask myself not how many people did I care for today, but did I become a more caring, a more loving person today? And I think that's the challenge. Am I changing? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I better able to spot the aloneness? Am I more motivated to cross over and meet that need, however costly it might be? Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would give us a little more of your caring heart, that we would spot the people who you bring into our lives, who are hurting, who are alone, those whom we can love in your name, whose needs we can meet. We pray that they might experience you through the way that we practically care day by day. Help us to become more caring, to be neighbours for your glory. Amen.